St. Paul. It is December 6th. I don't know how it got here so fast, but it's an incredible season that we have before us. Won't you join me in worshiping our Savior?
Easy is burning is so light. at your name. The mountain shake and crumble at your name. The oceans roar and tumble at your name. The angels will bow, the earth will rejoice, your people cry. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, shout your name.
Says that he who dwells in the secret place abides under the shadow of the Almighty, and that our Father God has given angels to watch over us, to take care of us. There's a strong precedent in the word for the angelic, and this is a song that honors the Father and talks about his servants that join with him in praise.
For the one who made heaven and earth.
sing with the angels, singing the name of the Lord, singing the name of the
online as well with us today. We're going to go into a time of prayer. Several of the things we're going to pray for today, we continue to pray for Ryan Healy. We have so much to be thankful for. God's just moving him and progress being made, and we pray for more. So another thing we're grateful for, today we celebrate a lady named Barbara Danielson is joining our church, and she can't be here right now in this season, just some health reasons, but I've gotten to know Barbara, and I think some of you have met her as well, Gary's wife, Pastor Gary Danielson's wife, and so just so blessed to welcome her today as well. And then we pray, and the Clantons, I know there are a number of our families just kind of watching us online and being part of St. Paul that way right now in this season, and the Clantons are one of those families, and Chris's family back in Omaha has been hit pretty hard, and so his sister, Karna, and her husband, Mike, both have COVID. Mike's just not doing too hot, and so we're going to just pray for them for breakthrough. They were in a car, about a 12-hour car ride with Chris's mom a week back, and she is tested positive as well, so we pray for Mary as well. So lots to pray for today. We pray from a place of gratitude and just recognition of who our Savior is. So let's pray. God, we come in the name of Jesus. God, the name that saves, the name that brings hope and life and healing. And Jesus, we come today and thank you for the gospel, the good news of Jesus for the salvation of souls. God, we thank you for the work you did on the cross. We thank you for hope. We thank you for love. God, you have an overpowering love that's for us. And we bless you. God, I know it's something we take for granted so often, but your love is real, your love is strong, and we thank you. Almighty God, we pray today, Lord, out of that place of gratitude. We thank you for Barbara, and we thank you for just such an incredible woman of God, a spirit-filled Jesus lover who longs to be part of church family here. And so, God, we pray for her, that she would be so blessed being a part of the St. Paul family. And we pray that, God, I just know this, that her heart, she has such a servant's heart, and her desire for participation is so high. And Lord, we just pray such a healthy, joy-filled relationship, God, as family. And so we thank you for Barbara and Gary. And Jesus, we thank you for the work you've been doing in Ryan. God, we can go back to the beginning when doctors offered no hope for life, no hope for health and recovery. And yet, Jesus, once again, you show you're stronger than cancer. You're stronger than any form of darkness that Satan would invent. And Jesus, we just declare your praises because you're healing him. And as so much has improved in Ryan, God, and at the same time, we say, Lord, there's more, and so we pray. The full, you've already done the work of salvation, the work of saving, the work of healing. God, release it fully upon Ryan, God, that his body and his mind would know he's completely healed. And so, Jesus, we continue to fight and pray for him, and thank you. He's in your hands, God, the safest place to be. Father, we pray for the Clantons, and God, we pray for, first off, for Mary, Chris's mother, as well as for Karna and Mike. And Jesus, we ask that the hand, your hand would just rest upon each of them, all three of them, and God, comfort them. And Jesus, we pray for healing, the physical aspect of healing. God, just as we pray for Ryan, we pray for Mary, for Karna, for Mike, and we ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, release the fullness of healing by the blood of Jesus Christ. God, we pray for such a turnaround in what's going on there, and we pray for fullness of healing. We pray, Jesus, let their minds be set free of fear. God, and I pray that for the Clantons here in Westport as well, Lord, that just fear would be broken off because Jesus reigns today, God, and we get to study Jesus today in the Word, and Lord, in your presence is power. You uphold the universe by the word of your power, and God, today we pray, uphold the Clanton household by the word of your power. We bless you today. We pray, Holy Spirit, come in this time of learning together. We thank you and bless you. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, please have a seat. All right, hey, it's good to see those of you here with us today, which is awesome. It's Advent, and Advent is a time we celebrate Jesus. We recognize him as just absolutely awesome and glorious, and we're going to do that today. I was asked, lunch with somebody this week, and he asked, so how did you end up at seminary? And it's like, oh yeah, how did I? I had just graduated from college with degrees in finance and economics, and I was super excited to stop spending money and make money, you know? And I lived in Kansas City, and home of great barbecue, and that's first year, a pretty good Royals team, very good for our standard, which was made for a great time. And I loved my job. I worked at a large corporation. I was one of 80,000 valued employees. And but professionally, things were really, really good. In my year and a half there, things were just going really well. So I just loved Kansas City. It was a fantastic time. There was one problem. I felt like what I was doing was so insignificant in the world. And that's how the Lord used that in me to say, I got something different for you. And that's how he reached to me. Every vocation's needed. Like, right, they're all significant. I just knew the Lord was really speaking into my heart that I needed to do something that invested in people. I know that my job back there, that I loved everything about it, but I accept the value of it. I just knew it. The only reason I had a job was I was making shareholders richer. And I couldn't, and that was what the Lord used in me to get me out of that and call me into ministry. And others are very much called into that. I recognize that. But there's something about significance that matters. We all want to be significant, or we want to find ways to be significant. It's not always our vocation. Sometimes it's our volunteering. Sometimes it's our ministries. Sometimes it's, you know, our family. I mean, there's so many ways to find significance in that. And we live in an era today, right, of YouTubers and Insta stars, where you can be famous, absolutely famous, not necessarily respected, but definitely admired, right? Where there's just this hunger to get attention and to be really good at it, and it's pretty incredible. And that's not to shoot any of that down at all. That's a reality. People are famous that way. But I think when you look at the word respect, or you look at true significance, it's not being famous, right? It's not being a social influencer. It's something so much deeper than that. You know, you can look back on this nation, and I mean, you could go way back to the general and president, George Washington, was significant. And his leadership and even his ambition in his early years and just who he became for this nation, the risks he took, like we look at that and go, that's a man of renown. Wow, I respect him, right? And you can go through the 1800s, you can go through the Carnegies and the Rockefellers and the Vanderbilts and the Susan B. Anthonys. And I mean, you can find so many different people who were courageous. J.P. Morgan, which wasn't ministry, he's a strong Christian guy, but wasn't ministry at all, completely redid the financial system. Like, and you could say, wow, he formed, there's something so significant in the workings of so many people who've contributed to this world. And it's like, there's something about that. We desire significance, and we want to surround ourselves with significance. And there's just something about that. And I know the Lord like was using that for me to call me out of one thing and into another. And he uses different things for each of us to speak to us, which is great. But today we're going to talk about the one who is so much more significant than anyone who's ever existed. In fact, Scripture says that Jesus is preeminent. So if that's not a word you use in your regular vocabulary, let's look at preeminence. To be preeminent means to be having a paramount rank, dignity, or importance. It's Jesus is preeminent means he stands alone, supreme, superior to all others. And on Advent is the season right before Christmas where what we do is we look, I mean, honestly, a little secret, every Sunday's Advent around here because we're kind of Jesus obsessed, but when it's Advent, we call it Advent. The other times, we just call it other times, right? But we really want to focus in on Christ and say Jesus is, we just want to lock in on him, and he's preeminent, which means he's superior to all others. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews today, Hebrews 1. We're in our Bible reading plan. We're actually working through the book of Hebrews this week, and Hebrews is incredible. Such a rich book. And the author, we don't even know who wrote the thing. We have guesses. People have guessed, like it's Barnabas, or, you know, it's some actually say Paul. Who knows? It doesn't really matter. It's in Scripture, and we recognize it as that. But the author makes one simple point. Jesus is awesome. That's it. Like, Jesus is awesome. And he goes through several comparisons, or really contrasts. He says, first of all, it's Jesus is greater than angels. And that's the first couple chapters. And we're gonna look at just part of that today. He then goes and he says, Jesus is greater than Moses and the Mosaic covenant, like the law. Jesus is greater than any of that stuff. And that stuff was great. But Jesus is far, he's preeminent. Means he's far above that. And then he also goes into Jesus is greater than the tabernacle and its priesthood. I mean, every system that the people had to follow God, every type of style and way and means to get close to God, the author of Hebrews says, Jesus is so much greater than any of that stuff, okay? He's so much above that. And so we're gonna be in this today. I want to invite you, if you have brought your Bible, open up to Hebrews 1. Otherwise, it will be on the screens as well. But Hebrews 1 is just a shorter chapter, and we're going to look at the whole thing today. But these first four verses are just so rich. And so this is about the supremacy or the preeminence of Jesus. Excuse me. All right. He says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. I want to tell you, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 that we just read gave me fits for a couple years. And here's why. When I left the finance world, I grew up in a Christian household. I have amazing Christian parents, a sister. They love Jesus. Healthy upbringing. Prophecy wasn't really a topic we talked about. Just wasn't relevant. We didn't know it was relevant to us, and no big deal. And I get to seminary from the finance world, and I thought I knew stuff that I knew nothing about. Have you ever been like that? And seminary is a place of exploring these thoughts, which it's a safe place for that. It's actually really good for that. And so I remember talking to one of my best friends at SEM, and he said something about prophecy today. And I'm like, prophecy's real today? And he's like, no, it's not. He said, look at Hebrews 1. And he took me to this passage that, if I had read it then, I read my Bible, but I don't know. This is like the first time I truly saw it. And he showed this to me, and he's like, long ago, many times God used to speak through the prophets. Today, he speaks through Jesus Christ. And I sat there going, uh-oh. I just assumed the prophecy stuff was real. I know there are churches that believe in that. And I just remember I was dismayed by that. And it was something I didn't understand. It took me a couple, I didn't have anybody at seminary to explain this to me, okay? And so later, though, like through the Holy Spirit, it became really clear, okay, my friend was wrong, which this church knows that. And indeed, yeah, God used to speak through the prophets. Today he does speak through Jesus. But how does he speak through Jesus? Well, through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so, yes, Jesus is the sustaining Word. But so anyway, my whole, like, seriously, it really shook me on something I didn't even know about, but I still believed in at the time. It shook me that I couldn't grasp this until later. And it's like, yeah, this is real today. This is very real today. And this verse is actually something I treasure now, these two verses of how they come together. In fact, if you look at verses 1 and 2 together, you'll notice all these contrasts in them, right? All about revelation. So first of all, it's the time, the timeliness, right? In verse 1, it's long ago. And in verse 2, it's, but in these last days. And then the recipient, it was long ago God spoke to our fathers, but today he speaks to us. And it was the number of times, long ago, at many times and in many ways. Like, it's all this other, and the author of Hebrews says, it's Jesus. Jesus did one work to save us on the cross. It's that one work. Now, it's through the Holy Spirit and all this. And it just, like, when I read this, I was like, oh, this is starting to make sense now. I see how this works. And it's glorious. And then, so he's just brought up Jesus, right? So, but in these last days, he's spoken through his Son. And verses 3 and 4 are about the Son. One of the greatest, I believe one of the healthiest spiritual disciplines you can make, if you want to grow close to God, honestly, is memorizing Scripture. And I know there are people who memorize entire books of the Bible. That's awesome. But if you're not ready to start that yet, look at verse 3 and 4 and memorize Hebrews 1, 3 and 4. Because it's all about Jesus. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Philippians 2. And remember, the hymn of Christ is all about Jesus. It's like some of the most glorious poetry about Jesus, right? And this is like equal to that. Verses 3 and 4. So regarding Jesus, check this out. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power after making purification for sins. And that's like almost an afterthought in this little section. After dying on the cross as a sinless Lamb of God and satisfying the wrath of God so that we could be saved into eternity, all of that wrapped into after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. How about that? You know, we live in a world today. I remember watching in my childhood, my high school years, watching Michael Jordan play basketball. It's really weird. I was a Midwest kid who loved the Celtics. Now I live in Celtics world and I don't even watch basketball anymore. So I don't know what's going on there. But I remember watching Jordan play and he was the best individual player. He's the best. I've never seen anything like that. Like I was a Larry Bird guy, but he was the best. It was incredible. I used to really love basketball. I'd watch old videos of some of the legends, and I believe the best passer to ever play the game of basketball, I was Pistol Pete. Absolutely loved watching clips of Pistol Pete. He was revolutionary. He was before his time. It's just incredible. If you want to talk about the greatest musicians, Jimi Hendrix is regarded, I'm not making this, just he's arguably the greatest guitarist of all time. The things he could do on a guitar are just crazy. The greatest authors of all time. We all have a favorite author, from Charles Dickens to my own, Lynn Openshaw, right there. I wish he was here today. Here's the thing. People have... There are so many people in this world who've been deemed the greatest at this or the greatest at that. And that's incredible. I mean, what an accolade to be the best in the world or to be the best ever at something. But Jesus, check this out. I want to read verse 3 and 4 again. Like, this isn't about basketball. This isn't about playing a stick with some strings on it. Like, this is legitimate. Check this out. Like, you, preeminent is high above, right? It's far above. This is what the author says regarding Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God. The metaphor of the glory of God is like light, and Jesus is the radiance of that. He's the almost the heat of the glory of God. I mean, nobody, no one on earth is that. He is the exact imprint of his nature. He is the exact imprint of the nature of the Father. He is God himself. That's what this is saying about Jesus. He has this equality with the Father. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Are you kidding? He upholds the universe. I can't even uphold my house sometimes. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's in the honored seat. And then he says, having become as much superior to angels as the name that he has inherited is superior to theirs. Why does the author of Hebrews, he's making this point about Jesus' preeminence. It's his only point, right? Jesus is awesome. And in chapter 1, he's like, and he's way more awesome than angels. Why does he bring up angels? And I think we're all, like, we have this like fascination with angels. The reality is first century Judaism, when this letter was written, or Hebrews was written, the Jews were fascinated with angels then. In fact, some of the early churches crossed over in their fascination into worship of angels. They were obsessed with angels, and Paul would call them out on it. Like, this has happened. And so let's talk a little, just for a moment, some angelology, okay, the study of angels. And I looked up in a Christian dogmatics book this week on angelology, and it stumped me a little bit because I know scripture a little bit now, unlike when I went to seminary. But it said in there that the angels were created during the 6 days of creation, which I don't have a problem with that, except I also know in Job 38, God says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of this earth? And the angels shouted for joy, as if the angels were spectators at that. And so I don't know. I don't know if angels were created like maybe on day one. I don't, it's not in scripture, but somehow they were still in there and yet witnesses to creation and pretty amazing stuff. And so angels are fascinating. There's two things I want to bring up about angels. First, they're innumerable, meaning you can't count how many angels there are. And I want to highlight three, just real quick, three scriptures that talk about this. And the first is in the Old Testament. It's in Daniel chapter 7. And this is a passage where it's one of those throne room visions, and it's the Ancient of Days, as the Father's called, the Ancient of Days. And this is a description Daniel gets, and it says this: a stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million, stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. There's a richness in that verse that's just awe, right? And there's hundreds of millions of angels accounted for. Later in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 12, there's a verse that says, but you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Meaning, I can't count them. They're just angels everywhere. They're all over the place, right? It's like mosquitoes around here in the summer, except they're good. Revelation 5, we've looked at Revelation 4, 5 because it's my favorite. I've thrown it at you 100 times, but in Revelation 5, John gets a vision of the throne room of heaven. It's so powerful. And he says, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads." That's literally, that's hundreds of millions, okay? Myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And can you imagine what heaven is like to have hundreds of millions of angels shouting to God in praise? And it's voice. It's not voices of angels. It's one voice. They're just so unified in their praise of God. It's this just innumerable number. And then, so angels, they're innumerable in number, right? But they have two functions that we're going to talk about. And the first one is praising God. Angels were first and foremost created to praise God. The same exact reason you were created. You were created to praise God. We, humanity, are so self-absorbed. Maybe in some cases it's like arrogance, but honestly, I think a lot of times it's almost accidental. We just get rolling in this world and we get self-absorbed and we start caring what other people think of us, so we up our game in certain ways that don't matter, but we do. But I tend to believe we're good otherwise, you know, but we get self-obsessed. And the reality is you were created to praise God. That's the purpose God putting you on this earth, to praise him. You know, we talked about this yesterday morning at our devos, in our home, but our life on earth is like a blip of our life. I mean, I'm gonna live forever. And our earthly life is this much. And it's full of all kinds of challenges. It's full of all kinds of joys, all kinds of hurts, right? But the purpose of this is to praise God. And the purpose of this, of eternity, is to praise God. It's hardest in this little blip right here when we're tempted. We're so obsessed with ourselves and our brilliant minds that can think of alternatives and whatnot. But we're created to praise God. The angels are created to praise God. That's why we see the visions of the throne room of heaven and what's going on. Like the voice of many waters. It's these hundreds of millions of angels. Just, and that's not a number. That's a just innumerable number. Like it's way beyond that. It's just incredible. The second function that angels have is ministering in this world and in the church. Meaning, the word angel means messenger, or it means agent. And so these angels would get sent off on assignments. Advent season, it's really easy to think about Gabriel. He's a messenger, right? He was an angel who got sent to announce to Zechariah, "Hey, you're going to have a baby. You're gonna name him John." And then to Mary, "You're going to have a baby. I know that sounds impossible physically, but the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Jesus is born." And who announces, right? The angel announces to the shepherds. And right. And so these angels will have assignments. And how many times have we met angels in this world? And we didn't recognize them as angels, but they're messengers constantly sent from the throne on assignments, but then they come back. And one way to think of this, one way to think of the angels is like in the military, if you are stationed, say you're a just to simplify the whole thing, say you're a man and you have a family and you're on a base stateside serving for our country, and then you get deployed. And say you're going to get deployed to Afghanistan. And when you do that, you're leaving your family and you're going all the way to Afghanistan. And you're serving and you're expected to give your very, very best. You're going to give a standard of excellence. You're going to do everything you can to succeed every moment that you're there. But every single day you're deployed, your heart longs for your family. Your heart longs for home. You know that this is an assignment that you're called to over here, but you just can't wait to get back home. This is how we should look at angels. They're born to praise God, or they're created to praise God. And they will have assignments where they're deployed on a mission for this, but you better believe their heart's desire is to go get fueled again in the throne room. And so angels will constantly, right, be on assignment, but then they'll come back because their first purpose is to praise the Father. And so the author of Hebrews in this, he says Jesus is preeminent. He's so much greater than the angels. He's beyond the angels, which is pretty incredible. And so I want to read verse 5. The rest of this chapter is just a quick read through, really. But it's the author making this point. Hey, Jesus, he's awesome. And he's so much greater than the angels. So, verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Well, it's never happened before, right? That's only for Jesus. The Father begot or made, right? Like formed, created, the already living Son. Think about that one for a minute. That's something. Or again, for which of the angels did God ever say, "I'll be to him a father and he shall be to me a son"? He doesn't. God doesn't say that to the angels. But this is what God spoke at the baptism of Jesus. This is what God spoke at the transfiguration, right? There are these times, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." So the author of Hebrews is like, Jesus is preeminent. That's the whole thing. Jesus is awesome. He is supreme over all other forms of anything else. He's that big. He's that great. And verse 6, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Let all of God's angels worship him. We don't worship angels, but angels will worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. You know, that's good. So it's like the author of Hebrews is saying, Jesus is awesome. He's so preeminent. And he's contrasting him to angels and making it sound like far away, but he's not belittling angels. He's like, angels are awesome. Look at verse 7. They're incredible, but not compared to Jesus. So he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. That's good news. But of the Son, verse 8, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." You notice he's called God, right? Jesus is called God by the Father. "You have loved," in verse 9, "you have loved righteousness, you've hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." That's actually language that the Jews would associate with the Messiah, the heir of David. So the author of Hebrews is writing to these Jews, and they're automatically associating this, "Oh, the Messiah, David, Jesus. Jesus is preeminent." Verse 10, "And God said, 'You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands.'" You know that Jesus is the agent of creation. Paul also wrote this. Colossians. Jesus was the, we always see the Father is the one who created, Jesus is the one who saved, and the Spirit's the one who makes us holy, right? but Jesus was there, not incarnate, not in human body, but he was there as the second person of the Trinity, the agent of creation. And this next verse is, they will perish, speaking of the earth and the heaven. They will perish, but you remain. They'll all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You'll roll them up like a garment. They'll be changed, but you are the same and your years will have no end. Jesus is going to long outlast his creation. How's that? Right? The rest of us, scripture says, like, from dust you come and to dust you shall return. Why? Because Adam was formed out of the dust of the earth. And when we die, we're going to get thrown in the ground in one form or another and, you know, just kind of become that again, right? That's the reality. Like, the world will outlive us. Like, the heaven and the earth will outlast us physically, not spiritually. Well, for Jesus, his existence goes way beyond earth, goes way beyond heaven. Like, he outlasts them. Why? Because he's preeminent. He reigns supreme. And to which of the angels has God ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? He's quoting Psalm 110. There are six times in the New Testament that psalm gets quoted. It's a really short psalm. Half of those times are in the book of Hebrews. And then he just sums up and he says, hey, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? He's saying, look, angels are a real big deal. They're meant to serve us as we're saved by the blood of Jesus, but they're not Jesus. And his whole point in chapter one, but it's honestly, it's his whole point all the way through the book of Hebrews, is Jesus. He's preeminent. He is so much greater than anyone else, anything else. Scripture will talk about humanity like you and me as created just a little bit lower than the angels. Well, Jesus is obviously supreme. And this is what we do on Advent. We recognize Jesus. We don't have to always look for what are the three steps I need to be a better Christian. The foundation of all of that is just having awe at Jesus. And I love that about Advent is we just pull back and we look at Christ Jesus and we look at him and we stand in awe of who he is. He's preeminent. He's supreme. Everything about Jesus is perfect, and it's so set above, so far apart from where we are. But his love for us is so powerful, so strong. Praise God. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for your goodness, and thank you for your grace. We thank you that you reign on high. And God, as we as we go about this today and this week and this month, God, let us be so in awe of you. Let us be in awe of your supremacy, your preeminence. God, fascinate us with who you are. We love you, and we bless you, and we thank you, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So at this time, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. If you need the elements, you know, we're doing it a lot differently during COVID, so where nobody's really touching anybody or anything, and so there's the communion bread and wine packets just outside the door. You can grab one as we stand and sing the doxology together. pray together. Almighty God, we stand in awe of you. Jesus, you're preeminent. You're to be exalted. Our purpose is to praise you, as the angels are to praise you, God, that all of heaven and all of earth would praise you. And Jesus, the thing that gets in the way of that is our sin, and we get so easily distracted from our mission in life, our purpose. And God, I want to come to you right now and say, Lord, for all of the times that we've fallen short of your glory, we just turn and we don't recognize your glory. We don't honor you with our lives or with our thoughts, our words. God, we sin and it's stealing from you. It's stealing the glory that you're due. And God, we're sorry for that. And to repent means to turn away from. And God, today, we do that. We confess our sin to you. We acknowledge that we've fallen short of your glory, but we pray for the forgiveness of our sins. We ask that you would restore us into your kingdom and deliver us in the strength of the power of the gospel. And so, Jesus, have mercy on us and forgive us and bless us as we pray the prayer that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Awesome. It was on the night when Jesus was betrayed. He took the loaf, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. So we take and we eat. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and after he'd given thanks, he gave it to the disciples and said, take and drink. This cup is a new covenant of my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. We take and we drink. May this gift, the body and blood of Christ, give you strength and endurance to life everlasting. Amen. Awesome. Let's continue standing as we prepare to sing our closing song.
Join me in singing Hosanna.
I see the King. Glory, coming on the clouds we find the whole of shame, the whole of shame. I see his love and mercy washing.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Those of you here, those watching online, it's just awesome to be church together. It's just great. A couple quick announcements. Giving, we have an offering plate in the back, but if you choose to give online through your tithe, that's easily online as well. I just want to encourage you in that. That's Christian discipleship. It's super important part that we give of the Lord and trust Him in our finances. A couple things. We have youth group tonight at the Dullions. It's dinner, so if you're a youth, you want to go to that. It's going to be good. And pressure there, Johan. And then also Wednesday night, we have prayer. We're going to pray for government right here, 7 o'clock. All people invited to that. Just a great time. Christmas Eve is coming. It's December, which is pretty awesome. Here's what's up. The plan is we're going to have two services. I know we've crammed everybody in the last, I don't know, however many years, but 5 years or so into one service. We're not doing that this year. We're going to do a 3 o'clock and a 5 o'clock. Here's the thing. I'm so committed to making Christmas Eve. I want you to be confident in the safety and health protocols. And so I'm capping it at 65, which is less than, that's half of what we can legally do. But we're capping it at 65 for each of the services. We're going to, spread people out. Same type of protocols, masks, and all that. But you have to sign up. Okay, for Christmas Eve, we haven't been doing that on Sundays recently because of the two services. On Christmas Eve, I don't know if we need to or we don't, but we're going to this Christmas. And so you sign up. We looked at different options, sign up. It's easiest to email Pam. And so you can get her email from the church email. You can get it from online on our website as well. But you're going to email her, not just tell her in person. You have to email it to her. And reserve your spots, and she can communicate with you confirmation. If God just totally blesses this, and people are like, we're coming to Christmas Eve, and we max out both services, we'll open a third service. I would love to, I won't have a voice, but I would love to have a third service. We'll totally do that. So go crazy, getting yourself to Christmas Eve, which would be awesome. So mission of the month is St. Paul Christian School. Love, love, love our school. We want to bless the school is the mission is absolutely pertinent. So may you receive a blessing today. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. May he work in you what's pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hey, you all have an amazing Sunday. Thanks for worshiping with us today.